I'm so delighted tonight to have Randy and Linda Perkins with us. And man, I met them, I think, one time since I have been the pastor. And they went to the mission field in the year that I was born. The Bible says in the year that King Uzziah died, right? So I was born in 1973. They came out of Bible college and went to the country of Australia, been there. God has opened some doors now for some new ministry. So what do you do when you've been in the missionary for 46 years and you come back to the churches of America? And biblically, the Bible talks about how the missionary comes and gives a report. A lot of times they come to the churches and the church says, you got 5 minutes. Five. How do you tell what's been going on for 46 years in 5 minutes, right? I don't want to give them 5 minutes. I just wanted to have some freedom tonight. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to sit there, and I just want you to hear the great things God has done in and God has done through them. Understanding we're partners with them in this work. One day, when we stand before the Lord, the great scorekeeper, it's going to all unfold. You're going to meet people in Australia you never knew, but God had used us with them to reach them for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's battled health issues. He's headed for a surgery on Tuesday. He will tell you about that. And I just want you to see two people that if they could have given up, if anybody had the right to give up, they could give up. But she played that song, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool to keep trusting you. Would you please welcome our missionaries, the Perkins? Brother Randy, come. Linda, come if you would this time.
We could not have received a warmer welcome tonight, even from the parking lot, right into the foyer and right into the pastor's office. We felt like we were being escorted into the president's Oval Office. So those were probably all security people to protect the pastor. But it's so good to be here tonight, and we have felt so welcomed. And to be in a missionary-minded church is just so wonderful for us. We have some prayer cards out on the table that we'd like for you to take so that you could pray for us. It's not hard for me to think of a way to get you to remember our name because my restaurant chain is doing so well. Yeah.
I told him that was corny.
I just thought of that this afternoon, and she said, that is corny. So every time you pass a Perkins restaurant, be sure and pray for us. But we just want to thank you for how faithful you have been to us and how good you've been to us, but especially your prayers. Every missionary says this, but we need your prayers more than your money. Because it's a spiritual warfare. We're all in a spiritual warfare. Right. You're in a spiritual warfare here, and we're in a spiritual warfare there. And the enemy does not like the gospel. He hates the gospel, and he hates gospel workers. And so he's going to give us a hard time until Jesus comes. So prayer is so vital, and we so appreciate all your prayers and all your love. You want to say a word?
Okay, tonight, Pastor, whenever I look down at you, it's like, honestly, they say that every person has a twin, and your pastor's twin is our youngest son. They could be carbon copies. So whenever I look at him, I'm thinking, Jason, but we want to, in the next few minutes, he's right. How do you share even in 45 minutes, what God has done in our lifetime. When we first went to the field, we went with two young children that were 5 and 2. I am not going to tell you how old they are now. But Jason was our third child that was born in Australia. And now two of our children still live in Australia, and we have 7 grandchildren. So God has blessed us. But as we were sort of trying to decide, what do we share? What do you leave out? We have a museum in our city, and it's called the National Museum of Australia. So when you come to visit, I will take you there. But they give you, when you purchase something, they give you give it to you in a paper bag. And it says on the outside where your story begins. And I got that bag a few years ago, and I began to think about that. And even being in America right now and visiting our churches, our story, honestly, is your story. Because if we did not have faithful churches that looked at us when we were 24 years old and said, we're going to have faith that God's going to use you, we'd not be standing here today. So from the depths of our heart, we want to say thank you. And so tonight when we share some of our stories, they're not our stories. They're your stories. Because you've been faithful to us. You have prayed for us. You have given. And we know that missionaries say this, but we couldn't do it without you. We wouldn't want to do it without you. So tonight, one of the things that we want to tell you about is that in the year 2000, God began to stir in our hearts. We were doing a team ministry with a couple named Ron and Vicki Letts, who are also BBFI missionaries. And God was beginning to work in our hearts and saying to us, I want you to go out and plant a new church. Now, you would think we had already surrendered to go wherever God wanted us to go. And so we're in this cushy little spot. And Randy says to me, I really believe God is pushing us to go start a church, another church. And I just looked at him and I said, seriously? I'm quite comfortable here. I love the ministry that I had with our ladies. We had a fantastic Awana ministry. Why would you even think that? So we prayed together, and I deep down knew that that's what God was doing. However, I'm one of those people that I do better if I can touch or see something. And God knows me because he made me. And so we started packing and going through stuff, and we came across this CD, and I hope nobody here gave it to us because it was brand new, still in the package. And I thought, maybe we should listen to this before we decide to throw it away. So I took it out of the packaging and put it in the CD player, and the very first song said, somewhere in God's grace, there's a place for us. I needed that. I needed that hug to say, I've got you. And so we began to make preparation, and there was a city which is actually the capital of Australia called Canberra. And so that's where Randy felt that God wanted us. So we went down to find a house. And we went to the real estate lady and we said, look, this is our budget, but this is what we would like. And she said, I'll give you an address and you go and have a look at the outside. If you think it will suit you, then come back and we'll have a look. Somewhere in God's grace, there's a place for us. She handed us the address, and the address was 7 Grace Place. Now, I'm telling you, only God could do that. So we went and we had a look at 7 Grace Place. And that's where the North Point Baptist Church was started, was in 7 Grace Place. Are you okay there?
You're making me cry.
And so now Randy will pick up and tell you a couple of things that God did with your help in Canberra.
Okay, I'm not going to let her do any more testimonies. So that was in the year 2000. We I'll tell you a little bit about that in my sermon as well. Things the Lord led us to do, a couple things I'll share with you. We got involved in a high school breakfast club. You might have read about it in our prayer letters, the Gold Creek High School. They had a suicide in that high school, and they were trying to figure out ways to help these kids. And they were Christian. The school, the administration of the school was, they didn't want a chaplain. They had been anti-Christian for years. But an organization said, look, if you could get a breakfast club going, and lots of times churches will do this. And so they let us start a breakfast club in their school, but we were not allowed to talk about Jesus. And we were not even allowed to invite kids to a youth event. So we said, we'll do it. So we started the breakfast club, and we started with just about six kids, and it was slow going, and getting a team together, people who were not working at the school hours so that we could have a team, and started slowly, and it was really hard. We tried to build relationships with these kids, and that was our only hope, is that somehow through the relationship we could share the gospel. But over the years, the Lord grew the breakfast club, and so it actually got up to about an average of 60 students every Wednesday morning. I loved doing it. I fell in love with the whole thing, and I fell in love with the kids. It's your fault. Some of them would ask questions, and if they asked questions, we could answer them. And so we had this one young man that we became, built a relationship with by the name of Connor. And Connor's dad had told him that churches never do anything good for people. They're just out to get their money. They're just in it for the money. You've probably heard that. So he thought, wow, this church is coming here providing free food for us kids, and he's a pretty sharp kid, and he kind of figured that out, that well, some churches do some things, and the more we talked to him, our associate pastor, his name was Scott. Scott spent a lot of time with Connor, and then when Scott left to take another church, we had another young intern working with us named Ian, and over a period of probably 3 or 4 years. Ian actually led Connor to the Lord over the telephone.
Amen.
And I got to baptize him just about a year ago. About a year ago. So, and Connor's a sharp kid. He's in university now, and he's involved in a university Christian group there, going to church. I really believe God has some special things for Connor. But you know, all the work that we put into that breakfast club, there were times when we just thought, what are we doing? Are we just wasting our time? Are we just wasting our money? We've seen no fruit. It took so long. Connor was the very first convert. And so if he was the only one that ever got saved,
yeah,
it'd been worth it all. Another ministry that we got involved with that has been really helpful to our people is going on short-term mission trips. And one time when, Linda's going to share a little bit about Vietnam with you, but one time when she was in Vietnam, I didn't always get to go because of health problems, but we had an opportunity to go to an outback church in a town called Broken Hill. Broken Hill is, there's not a better name for a town than Broken Hill. It's a broken place. It's an old mining town in the outback. And at one time there were 5,000 miners, and now it's down to 500 miners. The population of the town has dropped from 35,000 down to 23,000. One Baptist church, old Baptist church there, and they had about 12 people on an average Sunday morning. And the Lord provided an opportunity for us to go. There was three families and myself that went for just a weekend, and it was a weekend mission. One of our jobs was to try to convince the people that they needed to change the way things looked, because the carpet was just worn out. I don't know why they didn't get rid of it 20 years ago. And the foyer was old, and the old hymn books were tattered, and looked like they'd had the same furniture in the foyer for the last 100 years, and they never threw anything away. They had old Sunday school curriculum for years and years and years stored, and the place was, it just looked terrible. And we said, if you're going to reach young people, you've got to spruce this place up, and you've got to make it look, you know, if young families are going to come, or if you're going to try to keep this church alive, you're going to have to make it look nicer. So we convinced them. They had enough money to put brand new carpet in their auditorium. The auditorium would probably seat about 120 people. And so we were that weekend, we were able to fix a lot of things. We had a couple of the men were very handy, and they fixed some things for them, and they were mainly older people. And anyway, the plan was that on Sunday morning, we were going to meet in the city park and free barbecue. They'd advertise a free barbecue lunch for anybody that wanted to come, and that there would be a message, but the food was free, and we'd welcome anyone. So three of the ladies in the church boycotted that meeting because you're supposed to have church in the church building, not in the park. So they didn't come. But we ended up with 30 on Sunday morning, and it was a stinking hot day, if you can imagine the outback of Australia, and such a hot day in this park. And so the Lord just enabled me in a special way to bring in a very evangelistic message. But the good news is that we'd prayed for weeks that at least one person would get saved this weekend. And so I preached this message, and one lady raised her hand, and I got to lead her to the Lord. Her name's Marie, and the Lord answered our prayer. And today the church is averaging about 20 on Sunday morning. And there's churches like that all over Australia, especially in the outback and in the country areas. They can't afford a pastor, and they're just struggling. Many of them have already died. So there's a huge need in those kind of situations. But I want Linda to share something with you, too, before I preach.
In 2004, we were in America for a short furlough. And we were sitting in our church, our sending church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you know anything about Australia, Australia is a very prosperous, very wealthy, very financially, very economically, very wealthy country. However, spiritually, they don't need God. And it is a...
They think they don't need God.
Yeah, they think they don't need God. And it has been hard. We often, among missionaries, say that Australia is a missionary's graveyard because we've seen missionaries come and go because it doesn't happen quickly and it doesn't happen on large scale. You just have to plod and be faithful. But in 2004, we found ourselves in Fort Wayne, Indiana, sitting in a church service, and there was a gentleman there from an organization called Manna Worldwide. You might have heard of them. And they gave a presentation, and I sat there, and I just thought it was like God not audibly spoke to me, but in my spirit said, stop complaining about the lack of results in Australia and use their resources. So after that service was finished, I said to Randy what I was feeling about stuff. And I said, do you think that we could have Manna Worldwide come to Australia? And he said, I don't know, why not? So he, being the gracious man that he is and wanting to keep his wife happy, contacted Manna and said, look, we're interested in our people in Australia getting involved in feeding or helping educationally children in third world countries. So they sent someone from Texas to Australia. By the time they arrived, we were so excited. We had already talked about this, and we had 20 families that said, we will give $25 a month to help support a child. So we were pretty excited. And so the gentleman that came was Ralph Doan. Some of you might know him. And he came, and presented Manna and what they do, and we were sitting in our home around what's typical even in America, pizza. And we were having pizza that night. And he looked at us and he said, "Where do you want this money to go?" I hadn't thought of that. I said, "Well, I don't want it to go to Africa or South America, only because logistically that's really far from Australia. And I wanted our people that got involved in giving to be able to go and see what was happening." So I just looked at Ralph and I said, "How about Vietnam?" And he looked at me and he said, "Do you know anything about Vietnam?" And I lied a little bit. I said, "Well, sure." And Randy had been preaching in a church in Canberra that was Vietnamese through a translator. And I was tutoring a little boy in English who happened to be Vietnamese. So I knew a wee bit about Vietnam. And honestly, if Ralph was here, he would say this. I thought he was going to cry. And I said, "Is it okay that we use that for Vietnam?" And he said, then he told us 2 weeks before he came to Australia, Manna was contacted by a Christian man in Hanoi saying, "We need some help. We have a government orphanage that's contacted us to feed babies, and they don't have enough. Can you help us?" And so I looked at Ralph and I said, "Guess where our money's going? Vietnam." And I wish we had time to tell you, because you have invested in us. So you are not just in Australia. You are in Vietnam. And God has done amazing things in that country in just a very short time. We took our first team in 2009, and God has just opened doors. That is unbelievable, because we can't be there as missionaries, but we can be there in creative ministries. And as long as God gives us health and wisdom, that's our desire. So thank you for sharing and listening to some of our stories.
I've been looking at that clock, trying to decide just what to do, because we have so many things we could tell you. But God laid something on my heart from 1 Thessalonians. If you have your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. One of the great problems that we have in many churches today is that Christians often don't see themselves as missionaries. When they think of missionaries, they think of people like us or the missionaries that their church supports. They think about praying for missionaries, and they think about sending money to missionaries. They might even think about a short-term missions trip that they took. But they don't see themselves as missionaries to their place of employment or to their neighborhood, to their friends, to people they see every week, or their barber or the person at the gas station, the people that are in their world and their circle of influence and their family. And they often don't see themselves as missionaries. But the mission that Jesus gave, he gave to each one of us as his followers to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I understand that the structure of that can be translated that as you go into all the world, preach the gospel. So as each one of us goes into our workaday world, as each one of us goes into the place that we work and the friends that we have and our the acquaintances that we have around town, we're supposed to be his witness. We're supposed to be his missionary. The letter to the Thessalonians is a missionary manual. These three missionaries that went there, the Apostle Paul, Timothy, and Silas, and then they're writing to this church that they got to experience its birth. This is such a practical book and such a helpful book, but it's also very challenging. And many of the churches today are not doing missionary work like those three guys did. And so this is a missionary manual that God brings us back to. There's three things in this first chapter I want to share with you. And the first one is that missionary work must be saturated in prayer. Whether it's here in Plantation or whether it's in Australia or Vietnam or wherever it's at, everything has to be birthed in prayer and everything has to be bathed in prayer. And then the second thing we see here is that missionary work must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. It has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. A church can be doctrinally sound and spiritually dead. So it has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. And then the third thing is that missionary work, if it's done the Bible way, will result in a multiplication of workers. So let's look at that. I'm going to let a couple of things go on this message and just zero in on some of the main points. Paul was so dependent upon prayer. In verse 2, he says to them, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. But then in chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, that's a very real part of mission work. Because, I mean, these are his converts, and so he's saying he's praying day and night exceedingly for them because he wanted to go back and he wanted to perfect that which was lacking in their faith. And that's the problem a lot of Christians have. There is some kind of a lack in their faith. And he knew that in order for them to be a strong church, they needed to be strengthened and established. And then in chapter 5, he says, pray without ceasing. And so Paul was so dependent on prayer, he would ask people to pray for him. In fact, 8 different times in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul asked people to pray for him as a missionary. And the three things that he would ask people to pray for was protection from evil men, because he lived a dangerous life. There were always somebody out trying to kill him. And, of course, eventually he died as a martyr. The second thing he would ask people to pray for is that the word of God would spread rapidly. In fact, we have that on our prayer card. In 2 Thessalonians, he said, pray that the word of the Lord, may have free course, which means to spread rapidly and be glorified even as it is with you. But the third thing he asked people to pray for him has encouraged me the most, and that is he used to always ask them to pray that he would have boldness to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, if you were in a hostile situation like Paul, you can understand that. But we need boldness. There's times when I don't have boldness. There's times when I don't feel like witnessing. And I have to ask the Holy Spirit to fill me and to give me some boldness in situations. And there are situations where the most unpopular thing you could do is bring up Jesus. Nobody wants you to bring up Jesus. You can talk about the weather and you can talk about sports, but don't talk about Jesus. And so we need boldness. And when we pray for one another as missionaries, and when we pray for the missionaries, we need to pray that the Lord will protect them from evil men. A lot of missionaries live in dangerous situations right now. And we need to pray that the gospel will spread rapidly. And then we need to pray that God would give them boldness. And we need to pray for ourselves as missionaries that God would give us boldness. When we started our church in Canberra, we wanted to be born out of a prayer meeting. We just had this conviction that everything had to be birthed in prayer and everything had to be bathed in prayer. So we started. There was just 4 of us, Linda and I and 2 single adults. And we started in our home and we just started praying in this 7 Grace Place house that she told about. And we said, look, we're just going to pray. We're going to pray on Wednesday nights and we're going to pray on Sunday morning. And on Sunday night, we had decided that we'd be scouts and we'd just go and visit churches in the area and see what was going on in that whole area. So that's what we did. That's all we did. We didn't sing. We didn't preach. We didn't take an offering. We just prayed. And God began to answer those prayers in an amazing way. And then pretty soon in our home, we started having meetings and in Bible studies, and Sunday morning was more like a church service, but people started getting saved. But when we actually had our official opening Sunday, a young couple came. He was a fairly new Christian, and she was from Thailand. And her name is Pan. His name is Glenn. And they, for some reason, they really liked our church, and they kept coming. She was not a Christian. She was a Buddhist. And Glenn wanted to start coming to our prayer meetings, so we were glad about that. And we'd have these fervent prayers for Pan that she would get saved. And then Pan wanted to start coming to the prayer meeting. So that was awkward. We quit praying for Pan at the prayer meeting. We had to pray for her some other time. It took 3 years for that girl to get saved. It's hard to reach people from Thailand. They feel like that if they convert from Buddhism, it's like being unpatriotic to your country, being disloyal to your country. Well, anyway, everybody in the church had witnessed to that girl. I remember Linda witnessed to her so many times. Anyway, she got saved, and Glenn eventually became our church treasurer. And I remember so many times I'd ask him to prepare a little Bible talk, and he said, "No, I can't do public speaking." And I knew that wasn't true, but anyway, today he does more of the preaching than anybody else in the church. We have four men that do the preaching, and he's really been the leader of the church for the last several years. And I say all that to say this, that it pays to birth everything in prayer and to bathe everything in prayer. Yeah. The work here was obviously a work of the Holy Spirit. So my second point is, and I'm going to just tell you what happened when Paul and Silas and Timothy got to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. Paul reasoned with these people in the synagogue for 3 weeks about Jesus being the Messiah and fulfilling all those Old Testament prophecies that they had. And after 3 weeks, some of the Jewish people got saved, but it says that there was a great multitude of the Greek people who got saved. And it says, and of the chief women, not a few. So quite a few of these leading women in the community got saved. So the church just exploded after just 3 weeks of Paul's reasoning with them from the scriptures. All these people got saved. And it's a great church plant, and so they're all new Christians. it was such a work of the Holy Spirit. But the thing that excited me in this story is that when Paul's writing back to them, it says, I'm going to just drop down to the third point, and that's that missionary work will result in a multiplication of workers. Notice verse 7 through 9 with me. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you, now this is a very, very young church. He says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had into you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And so here's the point. They went from 3 missionaries, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to a whole church full of missionaries. The whole church started telling what happened. The word of what happened there just spread like wildfire. These people had been idol worshipers, and now all of a sudden they're serving the living and the true God. There'd been such a change in their life, and they were telling their story. And as they told their story, they were telling the story of Jesus. And the gospel was just spreading. And so that's why Paul says, pray that the gospel will spread rapidly as it has with you. So the gospel was spreading rapidly because everybody was telling their story. And I want to tell you my story tonight. I started going to church when I was 6 years old. My brother and I were invited to a little Baptist church in Colorado. And meeting in a one-room schoolhouse in the country. And then we talked Mom and Dad into coming, and they started coming. Dad was a World War II veteran, and he was quite a drinker and had a hot temper. And Anyway, he got saved. And I mean, he really got saved. We started going to church every time the doors were open. And he became my Sunday school teacher, and he did everything in the church except be a pastor over the years. But when I was 8 years old, I went forward because I understood that if you get saved, you have to go forward at the end of the sermon. So I went forward. I don't remember anything. But I do remember getting baptized a few weeks later with some other kids. But I grew up believing that I was saved because I went forward. There wasn't any difference between me and any other kid. And so when I was a teenager, and I went to a lot of vacation Bible schools and a lot of youth camps, and I was glad for all that because I had a lot of scripture running around in me. But when I was a teenager, they were teaching us the Romans Road plan of salvation. And I was memorizing those verses, and I was quite proud of the fact that I had the verses all memorized, and I could, Linda and I used to practice leading each other to the Lord when we were dating. But one day I was reflecting on the pastor's sermon, and I thought, wouldn't it be terrible if I wasn't saved? And I knew I was a sinner. I knew the penalty for sin was hell. I knew that Jesus loved me so much that he paid that penalty for me on the cross. Yeah. I knew he rose again from the dead. And I knew that if I called upon his name, he would save me. And so I'm driving down the road in my car, North Washington Street in Denver. And I just asked Jesus to save me. I didn't feel anything, but that's when my life changed. Amen. Now, I must go on to say that I probably prayed another 100 times for Jesus to save me because I thought I had to feel something. I thought it would have to be some kind of a feeling. And finally, the Lord taught me that the experience of salvation is a changed life. God gives us a new nature, and we have a desire to stop doing the sinful things that we used to do, and he gives us a desire to serve him. And I would hear people tell their story, and they tell about how that they just cried and cried when they got saved. And I thought, well, I did cry. And then other people would say they were just on cloud nine for weeks. And I thought, I wasn't on cloud nine. And people would say, I felt this peace come into my heart. And I thought, oh, I can't be saved. It took me forever for the Lord to teach me that. But I'm so glad he did. And I want to share that because you might relate to that. There might be somebody here tonight that needed to hear my story. In fact, I remember a lady telling me one time, she said, never stop telling your story. So, now here's my point. Can you imagine what it would be like if every Christian became a serious missionary to the place where they work and to their family and their friends and their neighborhood and the people that they meet, know, and acquaintances. And if we bathe those people in prayer, and if we ask the Holy Spirit to do a work like he did in Thessalonica, and then if we ask him to give us opportunities to tell our story, and God will open up doors. It's amazing how God will open up opportunities if we ask him to. And if we prayed for the boldness that we needed, can you imagine what would happen if everybody, every Christian, took serious the commission that we must go into all the world and go into all of our world and share the gospel? If everybody became a serious missionary, what God could do in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'll just close with this. We should never underestimate what God can do in a short period of time. That's exactly what happened in Thessalonica. I was just reading about the great missionary, Hudson Taylor. He died in 1905. And when he died, they estimated that there were about 100,000 Christians in China. Now, it's just been a little over 100 years later. They now estimate that there are 150 million in China. They think that there's more Christians in China than there are in America. That's what God can do in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you can use us. pray that you'd give us the boldness to be the missionaries that we need to be, and that you would teach us to birth everything in prayer, to depend on the Holy Spirit, and then give us the opportunities and the boldness to share our story. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Kind of feel like we should take our shoes off a little bit. We're standing on holy ground. Are you saved? Are you sure? Do you know for sure you're saved? I prayed a prayer. So did he. I was baptized. So was he. Thought I was saved, so did he. But unless you're inhabited by God and you're transformed into a new creation, there's been no salvation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. We could see ourselves as missionaries. You know, one of the ways you know you're saved is you have a testimony. You have a story. You might not be sharing your story because you don't have one. You got to think about that. Do I have a story? Do I have a testimony? We underestimate what God can do in and through our lives. We do that often. They're not made out of special mud, but they have the ability to bathe things and birth things in prayer, bathe things in prayer, trust the Holy Spirit of God, and look what God is doing in two continents. If God did that in their life, God can do that in our lives. Allie asked me a question the other day. She said, "Dad, how did you know you wanted to be a preacher?" I said, "Why do you ask, Allie? You're not allowed to be a preacher." She said, "I'm just curious. How did you know that you wanted to be a preacher?" I stopped for a moment and I began to remember how God put it in my mind. I couldn't think about anything else. You remember that? I tried to be a radio and television broadcaster, and I worked hard at it. I was good at it at school. I mean, I was good at it, but I hated every minute of it. And God just kept letting me think about ministry, think about preaching, longing in my heart. And I just sensed that's what God had for me. That's how you know you're being called to full-time ministry. God impresses that calling in your mind and your spirit, and you think about it. People who are not called to full-time ministry don't think about full-time ministry. So if you're thinking about it, you're wrestling about it, you're scared about it, it's on your mind, that's probably God calling you. Pastor, you just scared me to death. Great.